Amen. It's a sad story, but it's not an unusual story. I could have given you a couple of dozen examples of it, but I'm just going to give you one because it was in a newspaper that I still have in my office, in that file cabinet I mentioned earlier that's a mess. November 17, 2005, there was a woman who, by her actions, gave us a new low. A federal judge today said imposed a five-year sentence for a former Shreveport, Louisiana woman who lied and told people she had an inoperable malignant brain tumor in order to get thousands of dollars from them. Terrible, isn't it? You have bred distrust, the judge said, where there was no distrust before. He said, and her husband, this was a woman named Hicks, Judge Maurice Hicks, told Tina Larry, as he sentenced her in federal court. She said, I was trying to create a perpetual money machine. It indeed was a new low. Well, it's sad. They got caught up in something that just began as to snowball, she said. I'm not as smart as you guys give me credit for, and I'm sorry to every person I hurt. I feel like a fool, and I'm embarrassed. I don't have a criminal heart. I don't have a criminal mind. But she lied, and she told people she had an inoperable malignant brain tumor in order to get thousands of dollars from them. Is there anybody out there that we can really trust anymore? I mean, this is not an uncommon story. You can find it in the news almost every day. The famous preacher Dwight L. Moody once said, trust in yourself and you will be doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and it will be taken away from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous rogue will blast it. But trust in God and you will trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. So who or what do we trust? It's at the core of what I refer to as acceptable risk. Now, many of you know that I enjoy riding a bicycle. And I've been across the country in 29 different states multiple times. I know every little town in Georgia because I've slept in them, and they're football fields anyway. So I get out a lot. It's dangerous out there, isn't it, I hear? What about cars and such? And I know that it's dangerous, but it's an acceptable risk because I can go on roads that I want to go on and I can go at times that I want to go and I know are probably safer, but it's still a lot of trust that guy who's coming around the curve isn't looking down at his phone all of a sudden and veers off the road and comes right towards me. But you know what? You do the same thing. This morning when you got up and you got in your car and you started heading to church, you assume that guy coming from you in the other direction isn't going to be worried more about the water than getting up under his car, and he moves over into your lane. You trust him to stay in his place, right? How about when you go to step on the brakes and you trust that the guy who came to work that night for the night shift hadn't been drinking so much that he forgot to put a cotter pin in one of the bolts that holds the brake housing on. I do brake work once in a while. I know what this looks like, and it's easy to forget. And yet you'll be driving down the road at 90 miles an hour. No, not you. Other people do. Going down the road, and the acceptable risk that you assume is that it's all going to be okay. Human beings possess an inborn desire to trust. Politicians know this. Advertising agencies know it. Con men know it. And guess who else knows it? Well, God knows it. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. Jesus once gave a great lesson about trusting God. He said that when he called a little child to him and had them stand among them, he said, I tell you all the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, one of the great truths is that children trust, don't they? By and large, my grandchildren, I got to see them play baseball yesterday, but little Marshall, who's just the light of my life, he's just an amazing little boy, came up and started eating all of my food. He assumed that it was going to be okay, which is all right, it's fine. But, I'll eat spicy stuff once in a while. And he trusted that it was going to be okay. And by golly, it was. It was all right. Little children trust. It's one of their dominant characteristics. So from time to time on the Sunday morning, I offer people here to do just that, to trust, to come to a defining moment when they can consciously and intentionally put their trust in Jesus Christ. But it should happen, not sometimes, but every time, because we are all continually called to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. On a mission retreat with youth some years ago, a young man challenged the youth to a deeper relationship with Christ by coming forward and taking a nail and nailing it into a cross that was up in the front of the sanctuary. They were to examine themselves and do this as a way of committing themselves to trust in God, continually leading and growing. It was a beautiful thing to watch as one after another, the youth came forward and nailed the nail into that cross. And some people can respond to that. They open their hearts and God comes in. But others say to themselves, well, you know, I like the way it sounds and it rings true. I know what usually happens, though, when I trust politicians. I know what usually happens when I trust advertisements. I know what usually happens when I trust a con man. What will happen to me if I cross the line of faith and I trust God? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Five phrases, each revealing a part of what it means to trust God. So let's look at them briefly, just one by one, and see what these things are that are challenges for us. The first phrase, trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord means that you rely more on the unseen than the seen, and that's very difficult. If I asked each of you to open up your purses or your wallets and take out a dollar bill, you know what you see there, right? In God we trust, right? That's great. The reality is you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in the American government and what that dollar bill represents, because you can touch the dollar bill. You know what it can do. You know you can take it to the store and you can buy something. It's going to work every time. So the trust in the God part in that doesn't seem to be such a big deal. So if you cross the line of faith, you'll have to be willing to rely on a person that you cannot see. And that's the first phrase of this verse. The second phrase is with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trusting means total commitment, all of your heart. And that is not easy. Trusting God is like bungee jumping. You ever watch that? Yeah, there's a lot of things that I would do. I threatened one time to jump out of an airplane for a neighbor, a friend of mine, who said that he'd join the church if I jumped out of an airplane with him. And I was ready to go. And fortunately, it was bad weather that day, and I never had to go. So, but he made good on his. He joined. He was a great fellow. Bungee jumping, you know, you stand on the edge of the bridge, for instance, and you're tied to a rubber band, and you're going to stand and look over the bridge, and then you're going to jump. And just as you get to the bottom of the canyon, and before you smash into the rocks, the bungee pulls you back. Well, that's great. Trusting God is kind of like that. It means total commitment. There is a point where you have to decide to jump, and then you let the chips fall where they may. And get this, God doesn't ask you to jump just once when you cross the line of faith. He asks you to jump again and again and again in lots of different places and in all areas of your life, because trusting God means a total commitment. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. And here's the third phrase, and lean not on your own understanding. Trusting God means that you admit that He is wiser than you, that your understanding of things pales in comparison to His. That's not easy to do, because frankly, we humans have, well, a lot of pride. I came across an example of God's wisdom far exceeds ours, kind of a humorous one. A NASA official at Kennedy Space Center was explaining to a reporter about a probe they had had to send to the surface of Mars. And it was very complicated, and the probe was going across the ground looking for water. And they only could send messages to it that took minutes to get to it. And they were really concerned. And the reporter turned to the NASA official and said, what are you going to do? Do you have like a plan B if plan A doesn't work? And the official said, of course we have plan B. He says, well, what is plan B? He says, well, it's very simple. It starts with, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah. Well, trusting God means that you should admit that he is wiser than you. Then your understanding of things, it pales in comparison to his. And that's hard for us. We have a clear understanding of how things ought to be, and sometimes that collides with how life really is. Some years ago, Buck Buchanan, one of the great players in the history of the Kansas City Chiefs, and still a relatively young man, passed away from cancer. Shortly thereafter, one of the radio stations ran an interview that they had done on him previous to that, while he was still surviving, obviously, but still knew he had cancer. And when the interview asked him if he ever asked the question, why me, Buck said, I used to think that until I started going to treatments and I met a 7-year-old girl with the same illness I have. That shook me up so much, and I began to wonder, not why me, but why not me? Trusting God means admitting that God is wiser than you, and that's a difficult thing to do. Mother Teresa once said, I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish that he didn't trust me so much. Yeah. And finally, trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trusting God means that you live life God's way. And that's not easy. What is God's way? Well, it's a big question with an even bigger answer. Let me give you the Reader's Digest version of it. God's way is usually 180 degrees opposite of the conventional human wisdom. For instance, living life God's way means that you will swim upstream. It means that you will live by a different value system. It means that even though you may not be accepted by whatever group is, quote, in, you stay the course anyway. When it comes to your enemies, our way is you hate them. God's way is you love them. When it comes to hurts that are suffered, our way is to fight back. God's way is to turn the other cheek. When money or materials are involved, our way is acquire, get as much as you can. God's way is it's better to give than to receive. When it comes to greatness, our way is you get it by winning over others. God's way is you get it by serving others. One night in Brockton, Massachusetts, it's over a century ago, several key ingredients came together to put together the words for the hymn that we're going to sing in just a few minutes at the conclusion of worship, Trust and Obey. A series of meetings were taking place, sponsored by the great evangelist Dwight Moody. At the end of the service, a time for testimony was called for, and many came forward to speak about what was on their hearts. And one young man rose to his feet and said, I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and obey. And the song leader, a Methodist named Daniel Towner, was touched by the young man's word. And he asked a friend of his, a songwriter named J.H. Samus, to write a hymn based on the thought. And he did. And trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And here's where it gets really interesting, because the hymn writer was born in Brooklyn, New York. He was on the staff of the local YMCA and eventually entered seminary and graduated and was ordained as a Presbyterian minister. Thank you. It took a while to get there, but I knew that it would be there. And here's what's really interesting is that if you look through our hymn book, we don't have a lot of hymns that Presbyterians wrote. Apparently, when it came to being great musicians and writers and all that sort of composers, we're good at something else. But this one was written by a Presbyterian. Trust and obey, trust and obey. I mean, what is he talking about? He's talking about faith and obedience, a very Presbyterian thought. So often, churches try to separate them and place too much emphasis on one or the other, but you must have both. Faith without good works is dead, the Bible says, and acts without faith are simply good community service. They are the same essence, and it's impossible to know which comes first or which is the most important. The words of the hymn are not trust then obey, or trust or obey, but trust and obey. You must have both. Belief and action, not one without the other. Good faith, healthy faith, compels you to do those good things. And being filled with faith will not only itself drive a single nail into a single 2x4, or fill a single soup bowl, or clothe a single child, but a foundation of faith will compel you. And mark this, it will always be with a sense of joy to do those good things. You can pick out the Christians around you by watching them. They will always be the people trying to help, trying to build, trying to feed. They can't help it. Even when they don't know what we are doing or why, we will reach out and we will trust. Now, I mentioned earlier that this mission group is going to be meeting after church. Milton, I know that you've done many of these. Have you ever been on a mission trip where it wasn't fun? I mean, that never happens, does it? Everybody's smiling, everybody's enjoying it, because that's the essence of an act of service. You know, you're not there with a low face like, oh, I gotta go help this guy build a house. And I saw a really interesting news article this week, because it was the 1 year anniversary of the storm that destroyed Fort Myers, where they're gonna go and do work. And they had people talking about, they showed their houses. They're still completely destroyed. One lady's trying to live in it, has no walls inside, and she has some of her stuff sitting just on the floors. She says, I have no way or no way to know how we're going to ever get this back up to where it's livable again. It's a year later. So the need is tremendous out there, but to do it means to do it with joy. So if you're ever contemplating that and you think that it's going to be difficult, yeah, it will be difficult, but if you think that you're not going to go there with a sense of joy, then do me a favor and don't go. Don't bring it. Well, the last verse of the hymn, what he says we will do, where he sends us, we will go. This is a verse about the future, and it's about your future. Where is God calling you to do Christian action? Teaching Sunday school, mission work, support of Christian workers in some way, a cup of soup, a hand to hold, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Where will you exercise your faith this week? Or will it be a week of couch potato Christianity for you? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let us pray. Lord, trust seems to be far away and doubts seem to be so near and dear. Give us the will this week and every week to face our doubts and show us each the thing that you would have us to do. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.